If you now turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 10. John chapter 10, as a whole, this is a passage that is no doubt quite familiar to us because of the main theme of Christ being our good shepherd. And in that sense, it is a chapter, because it's so familiar, becomes a chapter that sometimes preachers don't want to preach because it's that well known. And so in many respects, I'm not giving you new information necessarily. But as it is with even eating food, real food, why don't we eat our vegetables? I already ate my vegetables last year. Well, it's because we need to keep eating our vegetables. So it is with God's Word. Even the passages that are familiar to us, we still need to read those and meditate on those time and time again for our benefit and for the glory of the name of Christ. We'll be looking this morning at verses 1 through 6, but I'm going to read verses 1 through 21 for the overall context. Let's give careful attention to the reading of His holy Word. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them. And the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers. But the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." There was again division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, "He has a demon and is insane. Why listen to him?" Others said, "These are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his holy word. Growing up, and even today, I have not had much opportunity to take care of sheep, real sheep. There aren't too many sheepfolds in the neighborhood where I grew up. Possible exception at the Bronx Zoo. But beyond that, no. And much of what I have learned about sheep, which is probably less than a tenth of a percent, is what I've heard from others. But the key thing to remember is that sheep need to be cared for. They need to be cared for by a shepherd that cares for them. Now, we've heard many times, probably in the past, that sheep are dumb animals. They're stupid. Whether that's true or not, I don't know. I've heard of a story of a pastor friend of mine who actually talked to a shepherd, a real living, breathing shepherd. And supposedly that shepherd said, it's not so much that the sheep are necessarily stupid or dumb, it's that they constantly need someone to tell them what to do. Even just last night, I showed a short video to my wife and son. And it begins, and you see it. It looked like a teenager trying to pull a sheep out that got stuck in a ditch. Yanks it out, yanks it out. And you're thinking, oh, this is wonderful. This is a picture of what Christ does for the sheep. And it's true, it was. But then within 5 seconds, the sheep runs off, takes a flying leap, and gets himself stuck right back in the ditch again. That's what we're like. But the other side to needing a shepherd to tell us what to do is we need a shepherd that will protect us. There are wolves out there. And the sad thing is that some of those wolves have sheep's clothing. That's where the expression comes from. They come into the sheepfold pretending to be sheep, and then what they end up doing is devouring and destroying for their own gain. That comes in many different forms. And really, that's kind of an overview of the purpose of John chapter 10. Now, it is interesting because John chapter 10, this is in one sense a good place for a chapter break because we've got this major theme of Christ being the good shepherd. But in another sense, it's not necessarily a good chapter break because it very well may be a continuation of what just comes before it. Jesus in condemning the Pharisees, telling them that they were blind and so forth. In fact, if you have a red letter edition, the only shift in the red letter is chapter 10. And so we're dealing again with this conflict between Jesus and the Pharisees who thought themselves to be shepherds but proved themselves to be wolves. It is a danger that the church deals with today. But how do we discern? Well, I think the first few verses of this chapter help us there. How do we discern? Well, you look at the lifestyle of the individual. What's their purpose of the one who's bringing the message? What's the purpose of the one who appears to be leading? And what kind of methodology do they use? Those are the things that ought to be the forefront of what we are trying to accomplish in discerning true shepherds from false shepherds. What's their motivation? Why are they doing it? And how are they doing it? Now, I tend to be somewhat cynical naturally. Sometimes that's helpful, sometimes it's not. But it is right for the sheep in any church to ask those questions of their shepherds. Why are you doing what you're doing? And ask the question, what kind of methodology are they using? What I hope to show from these six verses this morning is simply this, that Christians can discern false shepherds because of their evil purpose and their devious methods. Christians can discern false shepherds because of their evil purpose and their devious methods. We're going to look at this under two headings. First of all, the door to the sheepfold, and then secondly, the voice for the sheep. So first of all, the door to the sheepfold. Look again at verse 1. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in another way, that man is a thief and a robber. And so chapter 10 begins here with, truly, truly, amen, amen, I say to you. The idea is that Jesus once again has something so important to say that he's grabbing everyone's attention with a solemn declaration, amen, amen. He's trying to grab their attention with a statement of profound importance. I solemnly say to you. So every time you see that, ESV has truly, truly. The old King James has verily, verily. The NIV would have, I tell you the truth. That's pretty weak. It gets to the heart of what's being said, but it's a weak translation. Pay attention when you see those words, because they matter. What follows matters. There are those who enter the sheepfold not by the door, but they climb in another way. Now, one thing about the sheepfold, and again, I've only picked this up from commentators and what they've said, and I've seen a common thread, at least, in that the sheepfold, we need to understand that it is more than likely a more common sheepfold. Multiple flocks owned by multiple families. And that's kind of important to Jesus' point. So what ends up happening as a result is when the time is right, a particular shepherd will come, call out his sheep, and his sheep hear the voice, and they come. The rest of the sheep don't, because that's not their shepherd. But to get in, they have to go through a door. Now, this becomes a bit difficult, because this is where commentators are kind of all over the map, at least for this portion here. What does the door represent? Now, your quick answer may be, well, it's obvious, it's Jesus, because he says, I am the door, and a little bit later. And there's legitimacy to that. But he also says he's a good shepherd, too, doesn't he? One of the things that I think we need to be careful of is when we have something like this, some of the older writers call it a parable. It's probably better understood more as an allegory. But regardless of what label, literary device label you wish to put on it, it matters very little. Calvin, I think, gets to the point when you're dealing with parables or allegories such as this, be very careful not to push too hard all of the details. There's a major point that Jesus is trying to make here in these first few verses, and it focuses on the false teachers. It's focusing on those who come into the sheepfold by some other way than the God-ordained means to enter. And how do they do it? Well, they climb in another way. Over the fence or over the wall. They don't go through the door because there's a gatekeeper at the door. And those who climb over the wall and try to come in by some other way, notice what Jesus calls them, a thief and a robber. Now, in English, thief and robber, they're essentially the same thing. In the Greek, the words have somewhat distinct meanings. Thief, that word is where we get our word kleptomania. You want something that's not yours and you take it. That's simply what it is. I'm going to just steal that because you want it. Robber, though, has behind it a much broader understanding. And in fact, robber has at its base taking by force, taking by violence, even by insurrection. In fact, this is a word that's used to describe the two men who were crucified on either side of Jesus. Robber may not even be the best name for those individuals, best label. They were probably insurrectionists and quite possibly with Barabbas. But be that as it may, we see already a thief and a robber. Thieves take things. Robbers mug people. They beat them to get the things. They come in by climbing in another way. And so you see, we're seeing a focus here on the methodology. They're finding some other way in. They're not coming in through the gate where the gatekeeper is, who can discern who is a true shepherd and who isn't. I mean, after all, we see it in the movies, I realize this. But thieves and robbers generally don't enter the front door when they're about to steal and to rob. They do it by stealth. They sneak in. Whatever wall or fence is there, they climb over it. And in one sense, once they're in, it may not be obvious at first that they are a thief. Question might be, who is that? But be that as it may, in the context here, we're speaking of the Jews. Jesus is answering the Pharisees, the one who claimed to see, the one who excommunicated the man who had been born blind that Jesus healed in chapter 9. And here's the thing about the Pharisees and their methodology. They used good things for nefarious purposes. The Pharisees knew the law. They did. Paul testifies to that. He was zealous for keeping the law. The Pharisees knew the law. And Paul himself said in Romans chapter 7 that the law is good and spiritual, but they misused it for their own gain. And frequently in the church today, false teachers will use orthodox language in order to present unorthodox ideas. And that's why we need to pay attention. We need to be alert. They come in using other means than the door. The God-appointed means. They can take something good, like the Word of God, like the confession of faith and catechisms, like our book of church order, and use it for wicked ends. That's the danger. And frequently what will happen is you will see such individuals, they will make statements that may be factually true, but they don't tell the whole truth. They twist the truth. Because you can say a particular statement in different ways, and it mean different things depending on how you say it and what you omit, what you choose to omit. The thieves and the robbers are in the church. Now, I say the church, not looking at anybody in here. Broadly speaking, the visible church. There is a danger. There's always a danger. Paul warned the Ephesian church before he made his way to Jerusalem, he warned the Ephesian elders to watch out for themselves, but also to watch out for wolves that would come in among us and for those in our own ranks, if you will, who will try to lead people astray from following the truth and rather get them to follow them. That's what the Pharisees were doing here. The Pharisees were doing everything they can to make sure that all the people followed them. They would walk around in the marketplaces, as Jesus says elsewhere, looking for the applause of men. There's some motivation for you. What motive are they doing what they're doing so that they would get the applause of men? They would gain wealth through it. They would devour widows' houses. They would get the accolades. They would get the most important seats at the most important meetings and meals. Get appointed to the more important committees. All of these things in and of themselves may not be bad, but if that's your motive for doing it, that's a problem. That's a huge problem. And so we need to be alert to those who come in by some other means than the door. Now the question is, what is the door? Well, Jesus, as I said before, in a few verses, which we'll look at next week, talked about himself being the door. But he also calls himself the Good Shepherd. One commentator suggested that maybe because of the context of Jesus speaking here, that the door represented John the Baptizer who prepared the way for Jesus. And that's legitimate as well. But the key thing here is that a door has a gatekeeper here. One who watches out and only lets those in and out who are supposed to come in and out. The Church of Jesus Christ needs to have men in particular who are raised up to office, who will be able to exercise the keys of the kingdom to keep certain kinds of people out that have nothing to do with race, nationality, gender, anything like that, but have to do with false motives and sinful actions. People who dwell in sin, as it being a lifestyle, should not be allowed to join the church until they confess their sin and demonstrate that they are willing to flee to Christ and Christ alone for salvation and help in overcoming that sin. Having this open door policy is very nebulous. All are welcome who confess Christ, who confess their sins. But it also has to do with those who present themselves as teachers. And in the context, that certainly fits. The Pharisees really fit in both categories, do they not? False teachers that almost sound right, but you know there's something not quite right there. The gatekeeper, the elders of the church have to be responsible to make sure that what is being preached is consonant with God's word. Later on, in these same verses, Jesus speaks of the shepherd's voice. If whatever teacher, preacher, minister, conference speaker is standing before you because they want you to hear his voice, there's a problem. What you should be hearing from the pulpit is not my voice. It is the voice of the Good Shepherd, the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm nothing but a mouthpiece, and every man that stands here who brings the word of God is nothing but a mouthpiece. You should be hearing and discerning the voice of Christ. These Pharisees were clearly false teachers. And there's one and only one way proper into this sheepfold, into the church, that is through the door, and a door that is being watched and protected. And the gatekeepers need to make sure only the right people come in and out to feed the sheep. Of course, in verse 7 and verse 9, Christ calls himself the door. And in one sense, it's understandable because, as you see in verse 6, the figure of speech that Jesus is using here, they don't get it. They don't understand it. But at the end of the day, the one who enters the sheepfold is the shepherd. The one who enters should be the shepherd. The one who enters through the door is the shepherd. The shepherd need not climb over the wall. He can walk in the front door. He's supposed to. And that's true of all the sheep. They're supposed to go in and out by the door. But the one who cares for the sheep, they come in through the front door. They come in through Christ, proclaiming Christ. In fact, the shepherd is expected by the gatekeeper. Now, of course, if the context does immediately follow the end of chapter 9, what Jesus is really doing is contrasting the true shepherds with the false shepherds. What Jesus is doing is effectively giving us an allegory of the dangers that we see, like in Ezekiel 34. When Ezekiel, the prophet, hearing the word of the Lord, warns about the false shepherds, who condemns the false shepherds for simply fattening up themselves and not caring for the sheep. There's a problem in the church. And again, not this congregation specifically, but there is a problem of false teachers. And although, for now, there is no issue in this congregation, all of us should always be watchful. Not wickedly so, but always alert, always diligent and vigilant. Careful that false teaching does not come within this fold, but rather that the true shepherd would come in through the door. Well, this brings us then to our second point, the voice for the sheep. We move a bit more focused on the shepherd himself. The middle of verse 3, the sheep hear his, that is, the shepherd's voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. After the gatekeeper opens the door for the one who is expected, the one who is recognized, the sheep hear his voice. The word hear, is a legitimate translation. It's actually where we get our word acoustics from. But more likely, it should be understood, and frequently in the New Testament, it does represent this, it does connote this idea of obedience. They don't just hear with their ears, they obey. Those of us who are parents know how many times we tell our kids, we get into these, you need to do this. No, I don't want to. Yes, you need to. Do you hear me? Yes. Oh, I hear you loud and clear. That's not what's being asked. And we know it. Same thing here. They hear and they obey. Why? Because they recognize his voice. He calls them by name. And think about this. This, to me, is the mind-boggling thing, which shows, in one sense, that sheep really aren't that stupid when they recognize their own shepherd's name. If we think of this as that common sheepfold for multiple flocks and multiple families, shepherd A comes in for flock A. He calls them. Flock A comes. Flock B, C, and D, they stay put because that's not their shepherd. The sheep hear his voice. They recognize his voice. But even more importantly than the sheep recognizing the voice of their shepherd, it's that the shepherd knows each of his sheep by name. The shepherd knows his sheep. He knows them so well that he calls them each by name. Some commentators have noted that through the years, maybe various shepherds had nicknames for their sheep. And one quipped in their comments with respect to calling them each by name, you kind of almost wonder what kind of nickname the Lord Jesus Christ has for us. I really would hate to know. But at the very least, what I do know is that he knows me by name. And brothers and sisters, I hope you understand. You who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you do so because he knows you by name. Knows you, singular, by name. And he calls each of you by name. Contrast that with the false shepherds of the Pharisees who cast out this man because he was following Jesus. He calls them by name and then he leads them out. He guides them. He leads them out to feed them, to water them, to care for them. Do you realize each and every Lord's Day, the Lord Jesus Christ calls you and leads you into the presence of the triune God to worship and praise him, to feed you, to water you, as it were. We should hear his voice when he calls to us. True sheep follow the voice of their shepherd. They know his voice because they frequently hear his voice. Now, of course, all of this is the ideal, the way it should be. And you and I both understand and know that frequently our hearing gets a bit fuzzy. Who is that? Other voices get into our ears. While Jesus is describing here in this allegory what ought to be, frequently it becomes difficult. Often sheep wander precisely because the voice of the shepherd is allowed to be drowned out by other voices. The voices of others that kind of sound like the shepherd. After all, they're talking about love, right? Love is love. That sounds so noble. But these other voices drown out the true voice, the whole voice. You see, the sheep don't follow strangers. We'll come back to the oughtness of all of this. If we take this common sheepfold idea, the sheep do not follow the stranger. And that's the oughtness side of this. Brothers and sisters, you ought not follow the stranger. You ought not follow those who climb in by other means, those who pretend to be ministers of the gospel, self-proclaimed ministers of the gospel, those who take it upon themselves to feel like they need to teach the church, not called by any church. Well, let's see, nobody's calling me to be their pastor, so I'll just start a parachurch organization. I'll start a conference. I'll write a book. I'll write a blog post. Now, there are faithful ministers who do these things. But we need to be watchful. Don't follow the stranger's voice. Frequently you hear from people that listen to the more, and I'm being careful, let me be careful with the term. I don't want to sound derogatory because some of these men are faithful and I would listen to them as well. But celebrity ministers who are really good preachers and teachers, reformed even, what else would you listen to, right? But how often people will say, this is far too common. I wish my pastor preached like him. Nobody has said that to me, and then part of me wonders why, actually. But here's the thing about all those celebrity pastors and ministers. They don't know you by name. They're not your pastor. So instead of praying that you wish your pastor was like so-and-so, just pray for your pastor. I realize that's rather self-serving. But the truth of the matter is, whether you're here 20 years down the road, there's somebody else here in the pulpit, or you're in another church because of a move or retirement or whatever the case may be. You move on, you young people, you marry, you move out of state. Pray for your pastor, your shepherd. Give thanks for those who proclaim God's word faithfully outside of the church at various conferences. I know I'm thankful for such men. But at the end of the day, we need to be a part of the sheepfold, the flock. The parachurch organization is not itself a flock. The church is. And we need to pray for the church and those that care for the church. They won't follow false teachers. They shouldn't. It's important to note that the man born blind here that we saw in chapter 9 ended up following the voice of the true shepherd. At first, he didn't even know who the Son of Man was. Remember, at the end of chapter 9, just tell me who he is so I can believe on him. And Jesus said, I who am speaking to you am he. And the man's response, Lord, I believed, and he bowed down and worshiped. He worshiped because he recognized the voice. It became clearer to him. He saw more than when Jesus opened his physical eyes. In contrast to the Pharisees, who wanted to say, this man is not from God, and This man who was born blind could say to those Pharisees, well, wait a second, how could he do these things if he wasn't from God? He's definitely at least a prophet. That's what he said. He's a prophet. Pharisees didn't want to hear that, so they kicked him out. You see, at the end of the day, false teachers, the thieves and the robbers who come in to steal, to kill, they don't ultimately want the truth. They don't want the truth. They'll twist the truth. They'll look at passages of the Bible and they'll say, well, it doesn't really mean that. And you know what ends up happening? They never actually tell you what it does mean. I realize all of Scripture is not equally easy to understand. And I'd be an arrogant minister if I stood here and told you, oh, I understand it all. There are difficult passages. But at the end of the day, God's word sets forth the gospel of Jesus Christ clearly. He's given us the Holy Spirit to guide us into understanding His Word. Little by little, more and more, the Lord will bless you by the reading and the preaching of the Word, and the preaching insofar as it's consonant with that Word. This is why there's such a stress on the preaching of the Word. The under-shepherds of Christ's church have to make sure that the word is being faithfully preached. Because as Paul tells the Thessalonian church, he says to them, you received our preaching not as the word of man, but as it really is, the word of God. So that you hear the shepherd's voice. And see, that also puts the onus on me as a minister or any other minister that stands here, guest preacher, future pastor, whatever the case may be, doesn't really matter. The onus is on every minister to bring only the word of the shepherd. Preach the word. That's Paul to Timothy. False teachers will skip passages because, you know, that's controversial. How many men are fearful to preach through the latter portion of Ephesians 5? You can look it up later. How many pastors are fearful to preach the fourth commandment? It's a shame. But the shepherd's voice needs to be heard. And the gatekeeper needs to make sure that they open the door so that the shepherd can come in and you, the sheep, can hear the shepherd's voice. We pray in earnest that the Lord would continue to raise men up who would be bold, faithful preachers of the whole counsel of God, not simply the popular parts, not simply condemning the sins the world hates. You've heard me say this before. It's easy to preach against and condemn the sins that the world hates. There's no courage in that. But try condemning and preaching against the sins the world loves. You talk about a backlash on social media. Cancel culture. Even within the church. Our task is to make sure the sheep hear the shepherd's voice. You need to hear Christ's voice. Even if sometimes that voice convicts and makes you wince a little. You know those reports on social media that you put, I'm in this photo and I don't like it. Sometimes I read God's word and I'm sure, I know, it happens to you too. You read a passage and you're like, I'm in this passage and I don't like it. Because sometimes the word of Christ makes us wince because it exposes us. But do you understand that that's for our good? See, false shepherds, they'll expose you, but they'll do it in order to press you down, not in order to lift you up and look to the shepherd, the great shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. What is their purpose? Well, thieves steal. They're there to take, to ravage, to destroy. Subtly. All the while sounding nice. We live in an age of niceness, don't we? As people continue to riot over various things. What this world needs is the Lord Jesus Christ. What this world needs is those who are faithful to proclaim Christ and His word, the whole counsel of God. And there's one way in the sheepfold. As we'll see next week, Jesus Himself says, I'm the door. You want to come into the church, you need to do it through Christ. Not through empty, worldly, vain philosophies, political theories, etc., etc. Through Christ. Through Christ alone, who is the door and who also is the good shepherd. He's both. It's His voice we need to heed. His alone. His is the only way of salvation, no other. People are claiming today there's no reconciliation without justice. Jesus took the justice that gives us the way of reconciliation. Christ alone, no one else. Heed the voice of a shepherd and beware of those who climb in some other way into the church than through Jesus Christ, our great high priest. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father and God in heaven, we do give you thanks that the Lord Jesus Christ is our great shepherd. Lord, we pray that we would more and more know his voice, and more importantly, that we would flee from the stranger's voice. Lord, help us to know Christ better. We pray, Lord, that you would instill within us a true sense of your voice, Christ's voice. Help us to be students of the Word. Open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things from the Word of Christ. We thank you, Lord, that he is our good shepherd and that he knows each of us by name. He knows our needs. He knows our concerns. He also knows what we don't need. He also knows what we need to overcome. Oh, what a great shepherd we have in Christ. We pray all this in his name. Amen.